communion service. In a special way, the Lord shows up. And today we know it is true. God is in this house. This place is dedicated to his worship. And we know that he is here. Have you met with Jesus since you came? He's here. Make sure you have a personal and special encounter with God before you leave this place. Amen? He's in this house and we're celebrating the highest service, the most sacred service in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is the day when we reflect in particular on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. So let me take the moment to welcome everyone to church today. And Nanny, it's good to see you back. She was away studying abroad, overseas. And now she's back with us. It's a blessing and a privilege to have you back with us. Welcome. And in the same breath, I want to extend a very special welcome to every single guest that is among us, as well as every church member. It's good to be in God's house. And this week, I got to meet Felicia. And now her husband is here with her, amen? Yes, and Kelly's is here as well. It's amazing how the world works. You know, Abigail was at, what do you call it, Abigail, at Union Springs? Skills Week. And she met up Kelly's and they've kept in touch ever since then. And this week I got to meet Kelly's myself and meet her parents now. Praise God. It's a wonderful thing how God works, you know? Yes, you know, this week I actually buried one of our church brothers from Vestal Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know, he was 77. And I did his funeral on Wednesday of this week. That could have been any one of us. And so if you find yourself having breath today, praise the Lord. If you find yourself alive today, give God thanks. Many people who started this week, they are no longer with us. So since we are alive, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You know, I was sharing with the family that death is the last enemy. And death stings. But we know that even death has been conquered by Christ. Because our Lord is the resurrection and the life. Amen? And he say, though you were dead in him, you shall live again. You shall live again. And today we are here to praise Almighty God who made us. And as you can see in the bulletin, the sermon title is The Lord's Supper. And I think Hannah should remember this one well. Today's her birthday, you know. She's celebrating her birthday today. So it's good to minister on your birthday, Hannah, and sing for the Lord. That is good. That is good. The Lord's Supper. A text we could start with is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear and open the door and let me in, I will come in and sup with him, dine with him, and he with me. The Lord has always wanted to be with his children. We just studied today, or this week's lesson, about Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And when God told Moses way back in Exodus 25 and verse 8 and 9 that he should let them make me a sanctuary, God said in that verse that I may dwell among them. God always wants to dwell among his people. And it's no different in 2022. God wants to dwell in our hearts. You see, heaven is not about escaping this world. Heaven is about living in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. In essence, we can practice a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Amen? Yes. And if we go to heaven and we don't have a relationship with Jesus, a covenant saving relationship, that is, we won't make it there. Because if we should end up there without having that relationship with Jesus, even heaven will be a misery to the sinner. We have to be transformed. We have to love God and love the way of God. And then heaven will have meaning for us. I want to tell you today that God is in control. It may appear sometimes that he is not, but God is in control. And I think Matthew is the name, right? Yeah, Matthew. I know, you know, last time I was here, I preached from his book, you know? Yes, God is in control, Matthew. Even when it doesn't look like it, God is in control. And, you know, I watched some of the testimonies this week from people in Ukraine. And it's not easy. There's one lady, she was at home. And they heard the sirens begin to go off. And so she was in her kitchen and she went on the floor. And she was speared, but her husband was not. And she's asking the question, why in my old age is war coming to me? At 80 years old, she will have to flee. 80. Some of us don't imagine that because we live in the United States of America and there is relative peace and quiet. When people have to live in the, when people are forced to live in the war zones, it's something else. Many people who plan to have gone to church today cannot go because there's war, there's bloodshed. Read a couple reports of one of the little tiny islands that is owned by the Ukraine, and the Russian military naval ship pulled up, warship, made an announcement, this is a Russian military ship. Lay down your weapons and surrender. And when you're at war, you don't surrender to the enemy, do you? The guy actually radioed back to the warship and used an expletive and said, get lost. And the Russians gave one more warning and said, we're going to fire. We're going to bomb if you don't lay down your weapons. And in seconds, everyone on that island, gone. Wiped out. That's the reality of war. Well, if a soldier or soldiers in the Ukrainian army could be so defiant in the face of death, how should we? Paul told Timothy, be a good soldier. How should we respond? Should we lay down our weapons and let Satan run over us and make us the worst of sinners? Or should we stand up in surrender to God and in defiance of Satan and put the enemy to flight? You know the answer. This is no time for Christians to become lax and to drift back into sin. This is a time to press forward with the Almighty God. Amen? I read one more of those war stories. This is a Ukraine Marines. And the Russians were coming across from the Crimea that they have captured from the Ukrainians. And he saw the soldiers coming, a whole column. And he decided he was going to take out that bridge that links the Crimea with mainland Ukraine. And that Marine went forward and blew up the bridge. Instantly he was dead. But it saved his people and gave them a better fighting chance from the Russian armies coming over. That bridge was taken out. I share these stories with you because when I read them, it touches my heart that men will be that serious about defending the integrity of their country. How serious should we be about defending the integrity of the kingdom of God? That Marine was willing to give his life for his country. What are we willing to give for Jesus? He gave his all for us. Everything. Jesus kept nothing back. And Nanny brought up a point in Sabbath school this morning, you know, and while we look at it, you know, she's approaching it from a medical perspective. She's a medical mind. She says, Christ drained every last drop of blood. He gave it all for us. To the point water came rushing out from his side when he ran out of blood. Jesus gave it all for you and for me. I invite your minds once more to turn to heaven as we pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, your word tells us that there was war in heaven. Michael, who is Jesus, fought, and Lucifer turned Satan, and his fallen angels fought, but their place was no longer found in heaven because you won Jesus and you evicted them from heaven. Satan has come down to us here on earth with war, knowing that he has but a short time. So there is war in Ethiopia. There's war in Syria. There is war in Iraq. There's war all over this world, and if that was not enough, there's a new war started now in the Ukraine. Many lives have already been lost, and there will be many more losses of lives. Father, we are asking that you show yourself strong, even in these war situations, and that you, God, will punctuate all this war with your very peace and presence and deliverance. We are in a war, the war between good and evil, the war between Christ and Satan. And may none of us become a casualty of this war, but may we side with Christ and enlist on the winning side. Change our hearts today. Point us heavenward. Speak to us from your words, and may we take comfort in you, Christ, in times like these, and may we commit to you, Lord, and go out and tell others of this Jesus of heaven that we worship. Speak to us today, Lord. Transform us, convert us, make us whole in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Lord's Supper. When you think of the Lord's Supper, to you, what is it? All right. How important is it? The Lord's Supper is God's official new covenant meal, and it is extremely important. This is no ordinary meal. There's not a restaurant on earth that can serve you this. It's only the church that can do it, because that's the arena in which God placed this covenant meal. The Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. So for those people who become a little bit unhinged and think they need to go back into keeping the Passover, they're missing the point. The Lord's Supper replaced the Passover. It has an ordinance of humility associated with it, where we wash one another's feet in remembrance of God's great humility. Christ was God in human flesh. In those days when he walked the earth, deals were sealed by a covenant meal. Did you know that? The meal that God used to seal the new covenant deal was and is the Lord's Supper. The very next day, Christ died as the Lamb of God and ratified the deal. Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul says there, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now you know who is your Passover. Christ is our Passover. The question as to whether there could be self-denial with the Almighty God was forever settled at the cross. God laid down his life so that sinners like you and I might become children of God. May I serve as a reminder today by telling you that each of us here was born on the highway to hell. Each of us here was born in a lost state. Each of us needed a Savior. And the beautiful truth is, long before we were born, Jesus paid the price for us all. Isn't that beautiful? So one point I labor to tell congregants and people and whoever will listen is this: God paid for your sins, therefore give them all to Jesus. If you hang on to your sins, you're stealing. If you hang on to your sins, you're robbing God of what he's justly paid for. Give your sins to Jesus and give them now. Amen? Don't hold on to them. God denied himself at the cross. Now, On that Thursday night, before he died on the old rugged cross, Jesus cut the new covenant with his new Israel. Many Christians are missing that. God no longer has an Israel in the Middle East, in the land of Palestine. A Jewish state in the Middle East is not God's Israel. That ceased to be God's Israel 2,000 years ago. And the sooner Christians understand that, the sooner we'll understand our Christian role in the world. Amen? In Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Luke, I'm going to read from your book today. I read from Matthew's book last time. I'm reading from your book, Luke. Luke 22 and verse 20. 22 and verse 20 says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Type met antitype. Shadow met reality. Christ is now our reality. Amen. He died less than 24 hours after cutting the new covenant with humanity. He ratified it by dying for us at the precise time that the Levitical priest would have offered the evening sacrifice. For nearly 1,500 years, the Levitical priest offered the evening sacrifice precisely at the ninth hour or 3 p.m. But never before was a day like that Friday. The animal lamb for the first time escaped. The real anti-typical Lamb of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, freely laid down his life for us. I said freely. Nobody could murder Jesus just like that. I just want you to know that. He laid down his life freely. He volunteered to die in our place. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our High Priest. Somebody should say amen. That's why I don't go to any cathedral, anywhere, to any confessorate box and tell my sins to a man. A man is not good enough to handle my sins. Only Jesus can. I thank God. I thank Jesus. I thank the Holy Spirit himself too. You know, it is heartbreaking that people still misunderstand who Christ is, who Christ was, and who Christ will always be. Even beneath the veil of human flesh, Christ was the Almighty God. What do you say? He was verily God as though he were not man, and he was verily man as though he were not God. The mystery of godliness. Amen. Mystery of godliness. Christ is God. We should as readily obey him as Moses did when Moses met the pre-incarnate Christ. The Christ before he took on human flesh at the burning bush. And Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through to 6, and also in verse 14, Jesus says, the word says, so when he saw, when Moses saw the Lord, he drew near to look. You know the story. He was tending to his sheep, and he saw this burning bush, and it attracted him. And Moses went over there to look. And when the Lord saw him, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here am I. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. With great reverence, we should talk with, study his life, and tell others about Jesus. What do you say? Exodus 3 describes Jesus as the angel of the Lord or Yahweh. This is the one who became Christ. For in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the word tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the mighty God. When I talk with my friends, the Jehovah's Witness, I like to show them this verse. Jesus is no prophet. He's more than a prophet. Jesus is no imposter. He's Almighty God. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. We read in Exodus 3 and verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. End of quote. Moses met Christ at the burning bush. I am that I am was God's new name, both to Moses and the rest of Moses' Hebrew people. And 1500 years after Moses, Christ came as the Messiah. He walked among the Hebrew people as one new. As he talked with those in Moses' position 2000 years ago, John has this to say in John chapter 8 verses 54 through to 58. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And there it is. Jesus couldn't be more plain. He made it clear that he was that same I am that met Moses at the burning bush. Christ's divine name, I am that I am, is from the Hebrew word haya, which means be, happen. So when God said, let the dry land appear, and it was so, or let there be light, and there was light, it was the I am that I am commanding it, saying, be, happen, let it be. And when God speaks, the thing becomes. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The I am. Jesus is the I am. Jesus met Moses at the burning bush. Jesus is the angel of the covenant. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. Jesus was the one that appeared to Israel in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. It was Jesus, the rock of all ages. You know, when the I am that I am lost his friend Lazarus to the icy hand of death, he showed up 4 days later at Lazarus's tomb. There he again displayed his eternal power and Godhead and divine nature. He commanded his dead friend to come back to life. Yes, Jesus has power to command even the dead. I can believe in a God like that. As a matter of fact, I tell people, any God that I make has to worship me. So if I have to carve some image as a God, that carved image need to worship me. I can't go worship something that I make. And so I see the falsity of these religions around. They make a little image and put in their window or their store or somewhere. And they have to help that little God out. If that God wants to be moved, they have to move that God. I don't worship a God like that. I worship the God of the heavens and the earth and the universe who moves me forward. Amen? He's deserving of our worship because he made us. He made us. So Jesus has power to command even the dead. Be, happen. Jesus is no ordinary guy. Amen? Jesus was much more than a prophet. He wanted Lazarus to come back to life. And what he did, he simply commanded it. And it became the reality. Christ was no imposter like many of our Jewish friends hold to today. Foolishly hold to. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul says, and by the way, Paul was Jewish. And he knew that Christ was the Messiah. Amen. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory." That's the Jesus of Scripture. Christ the divine offered up himself once and for all for us. So we never again need a shadow like the Passover. Christ the Messiah is our Passover. And so we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again by sharing in the Lord's Supper. Amen. Christ instituted a new covenant with a new Israel. The accompanying covenant meal is the Lord's Supper. You see, the biblical Christian church is God's new Israel and has been for the last 2,000 years. In Acts chapter 11 and the second half of verse 26, Luke wrote, "So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." You know what's sad today? There are two groups of Christians fighting against each other in this newest war. Did you know that Ukrainians are largely Christians? Ukrainian Orthodox. Do you know that Russians are largely Christians? Russian Orthodox. They both belong to the same denomination, the Eastern Orthodox. So these are supposedly Christian powers slaughtering one another in the trenches. I have been thinking about that. You know what that means for us? We too can become nominal Christians. We just have the name. But there's no heart transformation. There's no mind conversion. We really think like Christ. Act like Christ. Speak like Christ. Live like Christ. And if everyone who named the name of a Christian would really be like Jesus, our world would be a different place. But oftentimes you find that we make religion what we want it to be. So we come up with our own branding and versions of Christianity to suit our own taste. And so if I want to have many wives, then I come up with the version of Mormonism, Latter-day Saints. Because it is illegal here in the United States, they don't practice anymore. But it's a teaching, it's a tenet they have. If I want to believe that the dead are not really dead, I just get one of these good preachers and they'll tell you that your loved one is up in heaven. And I don't think any of them is bold enough today to tell anybody that their loved one is down in hell burning. Because that would be terror instead of comfort to the family. And so people come up with a version of Christianity that suits their carnal taste. We should never bow to that. Amen? We should let the Bible declare what our Christianity is. Amen? Stick with the Word of God. Christ's followers were first referred to as disciples of Christ. Or they were called those of the way. It was in Antioch, Syria, that they began to be called Christians. They looked like little Jesus is running around. And the Lord's Supper was very important to them as it should be to us. Amen? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, going on down to 26, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." How important is the Lord's Supper? It is one of the specific things we do, according to Christ's word, to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So, we don't need Christmas to remind us of the Lord's death. We don't need Easter to remind us of the Lord's death. We don't need to go to church services on Sunday to remind us of the Lord's death. These are the many things that many groups are saying, that's why we do this or that's why we do that. Jesus says, each time you celebrate the Lord's death, the Lord's Supper, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we do it once every quarter. Therefore, we conclude that the Lord's Supper is absolutely important. Now, associated with the Lord's Supper is the ordinance of humility, the foot washing service. It was only in these unprecedented times of the, thank God, now waning pandemic that interrupted the way that we did it. We usually do the Lord's Supper and the foot washing ordinance of humility together. I encourage you to take time to carefully study what these things mean. And the keen spiritual eye and the careful observer will realize that there is a lot of symbolism in the Lord's Supper. It replaces churches way back to what the Passover was. Here is now our official position as Seventh-day Adventists about the Lord's Supper. Quote, the Lord's Supper is a participation in the emblems of the body and blood of Jesus as an expression of faith in him, our Lord and Savior. In this experience of communion, Christ is present to meet and strengthen his people. As we partake, we joyfully proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Preparation for the supper includes self-examination, repentance, and confession. The Master ordained the service of foot washing to signify a renewed cleansing, to express a willingness to serve one another in Christ-like humility, and to unite our hearts in love. The communion service is open to all believing Christians. End of quote. Children who are not yet baptized participate by careful observation. Now, we are told in the book Desire of Ages, page 83, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. End of quote. Christ is Creator. Everything that was ever made was made by him. His holy hands fashioned Adam from the ground. Adam himself turned his back on Christ. But thank God, Adam was redeemed. Amen? But Judas Iscariot would betray the last Adam. Jesus wanted to save him, but he would not. And we have to see, how badly do we want to be saved from sin and its penalty today? Our scripture reading, which came to us from Mark 14, 22 to 26, says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The record says that Jesus shed his blood for many. Do you know why it says many and not all? Have you thought about that? It is because not all human beings will ever accept Christ and his offer of salvation. Isn't that sad? The very group like whom Christ looked, among whom Christ came, they rejected him en masse. And still today, it is so true that many are cold and more than a few have been frozen. Christ himself says in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many have been called, but few have chosen to respond to God's call. God desires to see every human being entering into the covenant saving relationship with himself and be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Acts chapter 17, 26 and 27, Luke writes, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Today, we get the opportunity to do it all over again. Today, we get the opportunity to refresh ourselves, to be renewed in the Lord, to be rejuvenated by the Holy Spirit, to be born again. Today, we get to start all over afresh. What will you do? When we wash one another's feet at communion service, it is a mini baptism. It's a time of cleansing again. And it's that constant reminder that God made the greatest condescension in the history of the universe when Almighty God took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're going to break ranks now, and there are some rooms organized for us. If you just look directly behind you is a fellowship hall, and this is especially for the guests. When you go through these doors here, off to the right, the men go to wash one another's feet in the room there. And off to the left, there's a room just beyond where the kitchen is that the women go and wash one another's feet. So we'll go there and let's do it quietly, reverently, thoughtfully. Just again thinking of that ultimate sacrifice that Christ made for us. After we wash one another's feet, we'll come back here where we'll partake of the emblems representing Christ's broken body and spilled blood for us. We're cannibals by no means. We don't eat real human flesh and we don't drink real human blood. We drink unfermented grape juice, a symbol of the purity of the life that Christ lived and shedding his blood for us. And we eat unleavened bread, no raising agent, you know, because leaven in the spiritual sense is a representation of sin. And we are saying, today, Lord, excise with your divine surgical tools, remove sin from us and help us to assimilate again the life of Christ so we can live the life that counts. Let's pray as we separate. Father and our God, you are real and you are in this place. We have come here for one purpose, that is to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask as we go now through the ordinance of humility, our hearts will be in the right place with you, we'll do so expeditiously, reverently, quietly, peacefully, calmly, with serenity. And we know that we have been washed as we wash one another's feet. And we'll come back, Lord, to participate of the emblems. Give us a makeover today, Lord. Make us brand new. Help us to go all the way with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.